Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, Vayeshev. This week, Rabbi Alex Israel discusses Vayeshev. Rabbi Alex Israel is a member of the Pardes faculty. And now, Rabbi Alex Israel.
This week we're going to discuss Parshat Vayeshev. And of course with Vayeshev we begin the amazing saga, the amazing Joseph saga. As we start following Yosef from his childhood through to his sail down to Egypt, the Potiphar story, and onwards. And I'd like to begin by, even before we encounter the verses, presenting a certain theory which I have about Bereshit in general, the book of Genesis, and about several of the personalities within it. And that is this. When we discuss the personalities, whether it's Abraham, whether it's the major personalities, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, frequently we have a tendency to try and create a certain depiction or description of their personality. Maybe some people will associate Abraham with chesed, with kindness, with his open tent and his welcome hospitality. Jacob, maybe people have an image of him struggling in the night. But I would like to read each of these personalities less as a static figure with a single image, but that each one of our avot, each one of our patriarchs or forebears has an essential journey to take. With Abraham, he starts off with his first command, Lech Lecha, go forth from your land, your birthplace, to the land that I will show you. And he continues with what, according to the rabbis, are 10 tests. And the last one is worded in exactly the same way. Lech Lecha el Eretz HaMoriah, the great test of the Akedah, is also a Lech Lecha of sorts. In other words, Abraham is on a journey, and this journey involves some sort of transformation in which his name is transformed, his body is transformed, and the same thing with his wife Sarah. Jacob too. Jacob has to undergo a journey. If you ask me, Jacob's journey is connected to part of his flaw, and his flaw is his feeling of inferiority vis-a-vis his brother, his deceitfulness, and Jacob also has to undergo a transformation that is also depicted with a name change from Yaakov to Yisrael, a change from acting in the dark to acting in the open. And each of the avot, it's not so much how we can describe them, but how we can describe their journey, their transformation, how we might be able to describe how their challenges beckon them to confront some of their deepest flaws, their weaknesses, and how they can grow through the experience. And we follow that process of growth. I believe this is also the story with the saga of Yosef, of Joseph. Let's read the opening verses in which we encounter Joseph and see how he's described. Ele toldot Yaakov, Yosef ben Shva Esrei Shana. Yosef was 17 years old. Haya ro'e et echav batzon. He would tend the flocks with his brothers. V'hu na'ar et b'nei Bilha v'et b'nei Zilpa n'she Aviv. He was a na'ar, he was a lad, he was a youth, together with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, and Joseph would bring an evil report to his father. He brought bad reports of his brothers to his father. I don't know what you think about this initial scene, but we see Joseph as one of his brothers, but this line of bringing dibatam ra'ah, bringing the evil reports, Joseph seems to be a tattletale. He seems to be somebody who looks down on his brothers. And maybe we understand this in the light of the next verse, V'Yisrael ahavet Yosef mikol banav, that Israel loved Joseph of all his sons, ki ben zekunim hu lo, for he was a child of his old age, and he gave him a ketonet pasim. He gave him a coat, a striped coat, or a coat of many colors, In the book of Shmuel, we find that a striped coat, a ketonet pasim, is actually royal garb. Of course, we know how the story unfolds. Joseph is particularly despised by his brothers. He's despised for this jealousy. The brothers saw that their father loved him over all the brothers, and they hated him. They couldn't speak peaceably with him. And then Joseph starts with his dreams, and they hate him even more. And he insists on telling his dreams. It says here, Joseph had a dream. He told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Hear this dream which I've dreamed." And of course, we know that the dream is when their sheaves are bowing to his. And he has a second dream, and he tells it to them. And they reach this breaking point. Yosef seems to be, how did one of my students once describe it to me? One of my students said, he sounds like a spoiled brat. I mean, if you see that you're, first of all, what is this snitching on your brothers to the father? And if you have aspirations of grandeur and you have a dream, do you have to rub your brother's nose in it? Rashi goes even further. Rashi, if we come back to one of the initial phrases, v'hu na'ar, Rashi gives us another image which maybe doesn't put Joseph in the best of lights. And if I can go to that phrase, v'hu na'ar, Rashi says that he would osem ma'asen na'arut. He would act like a pretty boy, matakein b'sa'aro. He would have his hair done in all sorts of nice hairdos. M'mashmesh be'enav, k'dei she'enere yafeh. He would maybe put on eye makeup. I don't know what it means exactly. He would do something to his eyes so that he would look fancy. He would look good. That's an interesting thing. V'hu na'ar, all it means is he was a lad. The problem in the text is that it tells us he was 17. So what could it mean by telling us more than that, that he is a na'ar, he is a young man? So Rashi says that he was engaging in teenage behavior. The Sepharno, another medieval commentator, says that it doesn't mean that he was engaging in sort of teenage fanciful behavior, but rather the hunar, it means he was naive, he was untested. Because of his youthfulness, his inexperience, that's why he sins, bringing stories about his brother. Ki lo nisa, he had no experience. V'lo hitbonen la'acharit davar, he didn't have the foresight to see where this would all lead. And therefore we have an image of a Yosef at the beginning of the story who seems very into his self, looks at himself as being superior. This is affirmed by his father's preferential treatment, by his fancy clothes, and if we want to go with Rashi, even his way that he is pampering himself. And somebody who is 17 and therefore not experienced in life and is rather obnoxious. And now we can possibly understand why he seems to be completely unaware as he raises the tension in the household with his grandiose plans, seeing his brother's sheaves bowing down to him, the sun, the moon, and the stars bowing down to him. And of course we know where this all ends, where the brothers want to murder Yosef and end up throwing him in a pit and selling him down to Egypt. Yosef has this incredibly turbulent life. He always is the star. According to one interpretation, where it says that he was ben zekunim, that he was a son of his old age, one of the interpretations offered by the Ramban is that he actually was the manager of the family business. Haya ro'eh techav batzon. He was in charge of the family sheep business, the shepherding business. Because, of course, we can ascertain from the end of the story that Joseph has an incredible flair for logistics. He is tremendously charismatic. It seems like anybody who meets him is immediately taken to him. Here we have a person with enormous charisma, enormous logistical ability, organizational ability, and maybe that's also what his father saw in him. And who knows, maybe his brothers also sensed Joseph's incredible leadership skills and resented this amongst the other things. But as I say, this lands him in a pit. In the rest of the story, he comes down to Egypt, and no sooner has he got there, he gets bought by the Potiphar household, and he once again goes up the ranks very, very, very quickly. We read there, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he stayed in the house of his Egyptian master. And when the master saw the Lord was with him, and the Lord lent success to everything he undertook, he took a liking to Joseph. He made him his personal attendant, put him in charge of his household, placing in his hands all that he owned. And from the time that the Egyptian put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed his house for Joseph's sake. He left all that he had in Joseph's hands, etc., etc. Joseph is tremendously successful, but once again, he finds himself an object of desire, an object of attack by Potiphar's wife, and he finds himself back down, this time in a prison, which he himself calls later in the parasha a pit. Joseph goes, he has amazing meteoric success, and he's straight down to Egypt. He has success in Egypt, and then he's thrust down again with accusations of seducing his master's wife, and he's back stuck in the prison. Even in the prison, he succeeds enormously. The person who is in charge of the prison says, the Lord was with Joseph. He extended kindness to him. The chief jailer was favorable to him. The chief jailer put in Joseph's charge all the prisoners. Joseph rises up the ranks. And once again, as he interprets the dreams of the butler and the baker, and he says to the butler, who is freed from his jail sentence, please remember me. Nothing happens for 2 years. But at the end of the story, we all know he is brought to Pharaoh. What is this turbulent history that seems to surround Joseph, and what exactly is going on? And I would like to share with you an approach which I think Rashi indicates, and which was heightened by Nechama Leibovitz of blessed memory, which I think describes essentially what happens with Joseph. Let's go back to the story of Potiphar's house. If you heard the way I read it before, there's a recurrent phrase. Maybe I'll read it first in Hebrew and then the English again. But maybe you'll already hear it in the Hebrew. Vayhi Hashem et Yosef, Vayhi ish matzliach, Vayhi bebeit Adonav ha-Mitzri, Vayar Adonav ki Hashem ito, V'chol ashehu oseh, Hashem matzliach biyado. Later on, Vayavarech Hashem et Beit ha-Mitzri, Biglal Yosef, Vayhi birchat Hashem b'chol asheh yishlo b'bayit u'v'asadeh. I'll read it again in English. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And when the master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord lent success to everything he undertook, he took a liking to Joseph. And all of that he owned, the Lord blessed his house for Joseph's sake. So the blessing of the Lord was upon everything that he owned. Of course, the recurrent word is God's name. God is with Joseph. This recurs again in the jail when he becomes the chief jailer. We see there, the Lord was with Joseph. He extended kindness to him and disposed the chief jailer favorably to him. The chief jailer did not supervise anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made successful. Hashem, God, is with Yosef all the time. And all the time that Hashem is with Yosef, Yosef is incredibly successful. However, at the peak moment, when he seems to have risen to the pinnacle of stewardship in Potiphar's house, we read a fascinating line. And the text tells us, Vayhi Yosef yafei toar v'yafei mareh. Yosef was beautiful in every way, beautiful in form, beautiful in appearance. And then immediately afterwards, Vayhi achar hadvarim ha'eleh, it was some time later, that his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." She tries to seduce him. One of the curious things for Rashi is the statement about Joseph being beautiful, that Joseph was good looking, well built and handsome, would seem to fit much better in the story of Potiphar's wife's seduction. But it actually appears as the finale of Joseph's rise to power. In other words, he rises higher and higher in Potiphar's house, and it says, now Joseph was well built and handsome. He was Yafei Tov, Yafei Mareh. How does it fit in? Rashi here makes a fascinating comment. Rashi here says that when Joseph reaches to his highest point, Kivan Shera Atzma Moshel, when he saw himself in a position of authority, Hitchil Ochel V'Shoteh, he began to eat and drink, Umsalsel B'Saro, and to play again with his hair. In other words, Joseph reaches a point of a high point, and he goes back to worrying about his good looks. Let me try and explain. I think Joseph's fundamental flaw is exactly his secret to success. Joseph is amazing. He is charismatic. He manages to wow everybody who comes in his path. He has a tremendous logistical ability, and he can manage any system from small to large. In the end, he manages the entire Egyptian economy in a recession period. But Joseph's flaw is that he knows it, and that he tends to vanity. And when he becomes successful, it all goes to his head. In his own parental home, he could have kept his dreams quiet. He could have kept them to himself. We don't hear Jacob, for example, talking about his dream of the ladder to other people. We don't necessarily find people sharing their visions. Joseph seems to be an individual who knows how good he is. And in Potiphar's house, as long as he had a sense of humility, or maybe a sense of awareness that God was with him, God makes him successful. Rashi suggests that the minute that he starts playing with his hair, worrying about his good looks, and actually crafting his own path to greater grandeur, suddenly he meets with trouble and distress. And that's exactly where Potiphar's wife sent him back down to the pit. Where's the test case for this? Well, soon after he's been sent to jail, he gets his greatest opportunity. Because, of course, Pharaoh has his dreams, the beginning of next week's Torah portion, next week's Parsha, Parshat Miketz, and Joseph is summoned to the palace to speak to Pharaoh himself. And in fact, they mention how when they take him out of the jail, they cut his hair and they change his clothes. In other words, he's rushed from the dungeon from the jail. But once again, here is the opportunity in which Joseph is meeting the monarch himself, his greatest chance at fame. And in fact, he's given new clothes and his hair is properly organized. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, "I have a dream, but no one can interpret it. Now I've heard that you know how to interpret a dream." And what does Yosef say? Yosef responds to him and says, "Biladai, it's not me. Elohim ya'anet shalom paro. God will see to Pharaoh's welfare. God will worry about you." Later on, when he reports his dreams, he says to him, verse 25 in that chapter, "Chalom paro echatu, et asher Elohim oseh higil lefaro." Pharaoh's dream is one. What God is going to do, he's told to Pharaoh. Once again, later in the chapter, "As for Pharaoh having the dream twice, it means the matter has been determined by God, and God will carry it out." In other words, this is his greatest moment, but Joseph attributes none of his ability, none of his dream interpretation to himself. He attributes all of his powers, all of his charisma, and everything, he attributes it to God. And when he gives him when he eventually gives him the plan, Pharaoh Vayitav hadavar b'enei faro v'enei kol avadav. Pharaoh, the plan pleased Pharaoh and all his courtiers, and Pharaoh said to his courtiers, could we find another man like him, a man who is in the spirit of God? He says, Hanimsa kaze ish asher ruach Elohim bo. This man has the spirit of God. In other words, Joseph's God-given powers, his God-given charisma, which is such a contribution to the future of the Jewish people, is now perceived by Joseph as a God-given gift. Rather than letting all his skills and all his talents go to his head, he understands that his talents and his abilities are there for a reason. They're there to further a plan. I don't know if Joseph understood what plan, but he doesn't attribute what he has to God. And fascinatingly, in the next passage, as Pharaoh puts him in charge, it says, Pharaoh removed his signet ring, and he put it on Joseph's hands, and he had him dressed in robes of fine linen, and he put a gold chain about his neck, and he had him ride in the chariot. Notice, it doesn't say Joseph puts the signet ring on his hand. Joseph dressed himself in robes of fine linen. Joseph rode in the chariot of the second in command. Pharaoh has to do all these things. Joseph is almost passive in the face of the greatest elevation to be the second in command of Egypt, and yet he seems not to revel in it. He's not reveling in the fine garb and in the new robes of office. He's not reveling in the signet ring. He understands this is God's action. He has had such a peculiar, unusual, remarkable life story already that he understands that he is there by God for a reason. Clearly, if we follow the story, his legacy is actually to bring the Jewish people down to Egypt in some way. And maybe not surprisingly, when he reveals his identity to his brothers, and he says, I am Joseph, is my father still alive? He says, his brothers are all scared of him and they think they're going to take revenge. He says, do not be distressed or reproach yourself because you sold me here. It was that God sent me ahead of you to save a remnant here. He mentions it more than once. He says, God made me Lord of Egypt, right? He sees his entire life as guided by God. So what I'm trying to say is the following. Indeed, Joseph at the beginning of the story is a little bit of a spoilt brat. He is somebody whose talents and charisma have gone to his head. But this is only the starting point. God sends Joseph through a maze of trials and tribulations, through all sorts of formidable odds, in order to refine his character, and so that Joseph should to understand that his talents are there to serve the nation, to serve a higher purpose. The talents that God has given us are not there just to boost our ego and to raise our sense of self. They are there in order to be used for a worthy purpose. I think reflecting on this approach that I have given, one might come along and say, really? Do we really have to attribute everything to God? Is everything we have just there for a holy purpose? But I would simply say this. The talents that we have really are gifts. We look around ourselves and we realize sometimes that we have, each and every one of us, a peculiar ability to do certain things. For some people, they are a wonderful parent. For some people, they have particular skills at work, particular musical abilities, organizational abilities, abilities to cheer people up. And sometimes we can merely use these as a means to be self-serving. We can think that our skills are there just to make us more wealthy, more popular, and what have you. But I think that the Joseph story should really give us pause for think. How can we use our talents to serve a higher purpose? Maybe that purpose will be something which we can serve, a way in which we can serve the Jewish community, the Jewish state. Maybe it will be there to serve humanity as a whole. Maybe it will be there to help the people around us. But if we can think of ourselves as gifted, as given a gift not for our own self-aggrandizement, but rather not for our own self-boost, but rather as something which is a gift from God, that really it is God, not me, God has given me a gift. And therefore, since this is a gift from God, God wanted me to use this to leverage the God-given gifts for a higher purpose, then I think we will benefit. We will benefit from being less self-centered, less egotistical. And I think society at large will benefit society at large and the Jewish people. Thank you very much. Wishing you all a Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you, Rabbi Israel. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.